Let me describe some people for you, and I want you to tell me what you think these people have in common. An alcoholic attorney, a drunken ex-baseball player, a farm boy who, when growing up, folks said had little or no potential to do anything great with his life. A young man who in his teenage years spent almost all of his time and all of his money on women. An uneducated shoe clerk. A teenage girl who's pregnant outside of wedlock and has no place to live. Now you tell me what all those people have in common. Doesn't take a genius to figure it out. At least on the surface, you can see what they have in common. What they have in common is this. Every one of these people are people that most of us would not consider to be very important in our society. Every one of these people are people that most of us would, generally speaking, not care a great deal about. In fact, most of these are people that you and I would consider to be the kind that falls through the cracks and no one will even think about. As a matter of fact, these are the kind of people, for the most part, that when we see them on the street, we tend to pass them by as quickly as we can so that no one will see us standing near them. And at the very least, these are the kind of people that you tell your children, honey, never have anything to do with people like that. Or to put it to you very simply, these are what we might call throwaway people. These are the kind of people that in society are always pushed off on the fringe somewhere. They're thrown away, they're cast out, no one seems to care. But now let me give you something else that all these people have in common. If you would go back and follow their stories, you'll discover that every one of these people who are throwaway people became throwaway people that were recycled by the grace of God and eventually were used of God perhaps greater than any other people in their generation. For example, the drunken attorney was a man named Charles Finney. Charles Finney was the great revivalist of the 1800s. The ex-baseball player who was an alcoholic was a man named Billy Sunday. And Billy Sunday, after he accepted Christ, was the first man to have been described as having led over 1 million people to Jesus Christ. The farm boy that folks said had little or no potential was Billy Graham, who became the greatest evangelist of our time. The young man who spent all of his time and money on women was a man named Augustine, who after his conversion became the greatest theologian of his generation, a man whose writings still affect the church today. The uneducated shoe clerk or store clerk was a man named Dwight L. Moody. Dwight L. Moody was a man who spiritually shook two continents for the Lord in the 19th century. And the pregnant teenage girl who had no place to lay her head was a woman named Mary, who gave birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, every one of these people had that in common. They were throwaway people, but they were throwaway people that God recycled through His grace. See, what you have to understand is that's the kind of God we serve. We serve a God who takes throwaway people and He recycles them. But now the question I want to ask you today is this. If that's what God does, if God is in the business of recycling throwaway people, what are we supposed to do as the church? Well, I think the answer to that is very obvious. If God is in the business of recycling throwaways, our job is to gather up throwaways for God to be able to recycle. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Take your Bible, if you will, please, and open them up to the book of Luke. And if you will, look in Luke chapter 14. And in a moment, we're going to begin reading Luke 14 and verse 15 as we come this morning simply to talk about the ministry of recycling throwaway people. We might just simply entitle this passage, as many have, Highways and Hedges to Heaven. That's what the passage is normally called or normally entitled, and that's what it's really all about. Luke chapter 14, beginning with verse 15. Now, if you've been with us, you know that on Sunday mornings here recently, we have been involved in a study on eternal life, a study that we've entitled, After I Die, What Then? And we're not through with that study. I want to make very clear to you that we are by no means finished with that study on eternal life. In fact, we may pick that up again tonight. But this morning, the Lord has just laid on my heart another direction to go, another subject to talk about, something that has troubled me for a long, long time. And that is the fact that very oftentimes the people who need the touch of the gospel more than anyone else are those that we are least interested in. You know, the truth of the matter is that most of us around here have an idea, an image in our mind of what a good First Baptist Church person is. And that our kind of people, often you hear someone say, well, this is a person who's just right for First Baptist Church. They're our kind of folk. And the truth is, we're interested in some types of people, but we're not interested in the other types of people. Interesting thing about that, though, is this. If you'll go back and look at how things have worked out, you'll discover that oftentimes the people we are most interested in are least interested in us. And often the folks we're least interested in are the very people we could be helping. And that's what Luke chapter 14 is all about. In Luke chapter 14, the Lord Jesus gives us a parable. And in the parable, he's talking about going to those who are the throwaway people of society. Let me show you. Take your Bible. Look in verse 15. The scripture says, "Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, 'Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God.' And then he said to him, 'A certain man gave a great supper and invited many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, "Come, for all things are now ready." But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, "I bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused." And another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused." Verse 20. And still another said, "I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." So that servant came and reported these things to his master. And then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, "Now listen, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind." And the servant said, "Master, it is done as you have commanded, and still there is room." And then the master said to the servant, "Go out into the highways and hedges, compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste of my supper." Now, what's going on here? Well, in this passage of Scripture, Christ is telling the story of a certain man, a wealthy man, who's giving a great feast. And this wealthy man, when he gives the feast, invites certain honored guests. But the truth is, these honored guests are not interested in his feast. Let me show you. You go back and read it. Each one makes a ridiculous excuse. The Bible says in verse 18, the first man said, "I can't come because I've bought a piece of ground and I have to go check it out." Isn't that a ridiculous excuse? Don't you think that if he bought a piece of ground, that piece of ground isn't going anywhere? Couldn't he go to the feast first and then go check out that piece of ground later on? The truth is, he wasn't interested in what this man had to offer. The second man said, "Well, I can't go because, you see, I bought a yoke of oxen. I've got to test them. I've got to try them out." Well, I think that's another ridiculous excuse, and probably it's a lie. Truth of the matter is, he probably had already tested that yoke of oxen. Which one of you would buy a tractor or a truck without driving it first? The third man had an even more ridiculous excuse. He said, "Well, I can't come because, you see, I've just gotten married, and my wife won't let me come to your feast." Poor henpecked fellow, his wife just wouldn't let him go. But isn't that a ridiculous excuse? What new bride that you know would not want to go out for a night on the town and a fancy meal? I believe this man just simply did not have an interest in what was being offered. But all of these people who are invited say, "No, we're not really interested." And then the master says, "All right, if they're not interested, go out into the highways and the byways, the hedges, the streets and the lanes, and you bring in the people who are sick and maimed, those who are halt, crippled, and blind and poor." Now that's the story that we're looking at, but what is that story about? Well, remember that this is a parable. And a parable is an earthly story that illustrates a spiritual truth. Here's the spiritual truth. Christ was saying, listen, you and I as Christians have a responsibility to stop spinning our wheels with people that we're interested in but aren't interested in us. And we have a responsibility to go to some of the throwaway people who we're not interested in and reach them for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to be very simple this morning. I want to take this parable apart. And really what I want to do is ask two very critical questions about the parable. Here's the first question. The first question is, what exactly is Christ getting at here? And what exactly does he mean when he tells us that we're to go into the highways, the byways, and the hedges and bring in the maimed, the crippled, the poor, and the blind? Well, let me give you a paraphrase. What Jesus is saying is this. He's saying, if you're really the people of faith you claim to be, you're going to get out there and you're going to touch people who have needs, and you're going to be involved in the ministry of recycling throwaway people. So you have to understand what it means when he says that we're to go to the maimed, the crippled, the blind, and the poor. Jesus here is not just saying that we ought to go to people who are disadvantaged. But here he's describing not disadvantaged people as much as he's describing unwanted people, throwaway people. So you have to understand, in that day and age, to have a physical disability or to be financially destitute wasn't just a disadvantage. It put you in a position where you were considered to be a second-class or a third-class citizen. You were someone who was unwanted. No one wanted to have anything to do with you. That's not so much the case in our day and age. In our day and age, we try to be more culturally sensitive to people who've been disadvantaged. We even change the language to be politically correct so that we will not offend them by what we call them. I heard a man this past week on James Dobson's program describing his ordeal with polio. He said when he was a boy, his body was severely affected by polio, but he says ever since then, his label has changed. He said when he was a boy, he was known as a cripple. Then he was called handicapped. Then he was referred to as disabled. He said, now I am a physically challenged human being. What's happening is this. More and more we're trying at least to give lip service to being sensitive to people's disadvantages. But you have to understand, in Christ's day, that was not the case. In Christ's day, those who were disadvantaged were unwanted. These were people who were the throwaway people of society. And what Jesus was saying in the parable is this. That's the very folks you ought to be concerned with. These are the ones you ought to be going to. These are the ones you ought to have an interest in. In fact, that's the kind of people Christ was interested in. One of the things you'll discover as you read through the Bible is that Jesus was constantly involved in what I call a recycling ministry, taking throwaway lives and recycling them. You remember the story of Zacchaeus? Do you know who Zacchaeus was? You remember the song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he? Well, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, but he was also a throwaway person. He was someone in the society of that day that was looked down upon, someone considered to be worthless, a traitor to his own people. But when Jesus looked at him, Jesus didn't throw him away. Jesus recycled him through his grace. Think in the Bible of the woman who's caught in the act of adultery. Can you imagine someone being more a throwaway person than her? Here was a woman caught in the very act. But what did Jesus say about her? Rather than condemning her, Christ recycled her. Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. That was his way of saying, listen, I know you've done wrong, but I'm not going to throw you away because of it. Remember the story in the Bible of the Samaritan woman. Here was a woman who had been married 5 times. The man with which she was living at that moment wasn't her legal husband. But what did Jesus do? Rather than throwing her away, Jesus recycled her through his grace. Think of the Bible, the story of the Gadarene demoniac. If there's ever anyone in the Scripture who's a throwaway character, it is the Gadarene demoniac. Here is a man who was out of his mind. He was demon-possessed. You know what he would be like today? The Gadarene demoniac, if he walked our streets today, would be like some of the homeless people that walk up and down the streets mumbling to themselves and cursing at the traffic that passes by. Like one of the individuals you can see right downtown here, who will stand on the street corner and direct traffic when traffic is not coming. I saw a man the other day, not too long ago at least, standing in the middle of the street playing baseball with an invisible bat and an invisible ball. A homeless man just walking around entertaining himself. That's the kind of person the demoniac was, only worse, he was a violent man. But Jesus didn't throw him away. Jesus recycled him through his grace. And you can go on and on and on and on and on. That was the ministry Christ was involved in. Now here's what Christ is saying. He's saying, if that's what I'm involved in, if I'm in the business of recycling throwaways, you ought to be involved in that business as well. As a matter of fact, if you read this correctly, what Jesus is saying is that if you're half the spiritual person you claim to be, you'll care about this kind of person. So you're not going to understand this parable until you read it in its context. Let me explain the context of this parable. If you'll go back and read the first 12, 13, 14 verses of chapter 14, Jesus is speaking to religious people. And he's talking to them about how religious they act and all their religious thoughts and all their religious deeds. But the trouble is, they're pretending to be religious, but they don't have a heart for those who are throwaway people. In fact, when you get down to verse 12, Christ talks to them about the fact that all they're interested in is hanging out with their religious crowd, when they ought to be concerned with touching people who have needs. As a matter of fact, let me carry that one step further. Not only was Christ saying that they ought to do this, if you'll read the Bible, you'll discover the Scripture teaches that if you don't do this, it may well be an evidence that you don't have real faith. That real faith, if it is real faith, will always issue forth in concern for throwaway people. Let me show you. Take your Bible and mark your place in Luke chapter 14, and I want you to turn to the book of James. Look in James chapter 2. James chapter 2. And let me show you a rather complicated and controversial passage of Scripture. James chapter 2. Now remember that the book of James is the most practical book in the New Testament. James, the half-brother of Jesus, is writing about practical Christianity. How to put feet to your prayers. How to really do the Christian life. But then you come to chapter 2, verse 14, and he makes a complicated, controversial statement. If you haven't found your place, just listen. James is speaking. He said, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Now, don't read any further, but mark your place there. What do you think he's saying? Don't misinterpret this. When he says, can faith save them? James is not doubting faith's ability to save. He's not saying that you're saved by works. He's saying, if you claim to have faith, but there's no works, can that faith save? Then he says in verse 17, thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Well, what does that mean? Now, that just simply means that if you claim to be a person of faith and your life doesn't show it in what you're doing with people, you're a hypocrite, you're lying, you don't have the faith. But now back up, what kind of works is he talking about? When he talks about works of those who truly have faith, he's not talking about religious works. He's not talking about how many times you come to church and pray and kneel at the altar and how many times you take the Lord's Supper. No, he's talking about works of compassion to the down and out. Look in verse 15. He said, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you don't give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? You catch what he's saying here? He's saying for you to talk about having faith, and yet there are those around you who are throwaway people and you don't care, you don't have faith. Think of it like this. Imagine for a moment, and I picked on Tom earlier, and that's why he moved down there. So I pick on Jeff this time. Let's imagine that Jeff is one of these throwaway people. Let's imagine that Jeff is destitute, and I'm a religious person. And I walk by one day, and Jeff says, oh, Pastor, I know you're a man of God. You have great faith. And Pastor, I have some real needs in my life. I'm hungry. I'm cold. I need a place to stay tonight. And imagine that Jeff said all that to me, and then I looked at Jeff, and I said, well, Jeff, you're half right. I am a godly person. But you see, I can't do anything about your needs because, you see, Jeff, I'm on the way to prayer meeting right now, and I must go and pray. I must get to the church because at the church we're going to have the Lord's Supper, and I must participate in the Lord's Supper. But then I say to Jeff, I want you to understand, son, I'm really concerned about your problem. God bless you. Bless your little heart. I just feel so much for you. And I tell you what, I'll pray for you, brother, and I hope you find something to eat. And I hope you get something to wear. And I hope you find a place to stay tonight. But God bless you. God bless you. What kind of faith is that? James says that kind of faith is dead faith. You see, real faith issues forth in works of compassion. James says the same thing in chapter 1, verse 27. He says, pure and undefiled religion before God, that means faith that impresses God, is to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble, keeping oneself unspotted from the world. James says the same thing that John says in the book of 1 John. In 1 John chapter 3, he says, which one of you claims to have the love of God, and yet you have this world's goods, and you see a brother in need, and you close your heart to him? How is that, he says, the love of God? That's not the love of God. You see, this is said over and over and over again in the Bible. I think the best example of this is the story of the Good Samaritan. You recall the story Jesus tells of a time when a man is waylaid by thieves on the highway and left to die. And three people pass by. Two of the people who pass by are religious people. One is a religious outcast. The first person who passes by is a Levite. Now let me tell you who the Levite was. The Levite was the hyper-fundamentalist of his day. This was the Bible-thumping fundamentalist of the time that would claim to believe all the right things of the Scripture, follow the law. But this was the man who was so interested in keeping the law, he wasn't interested in helping this man's needs. The next man who passes by is a priest. The priest is not the hyper-fundamentalist, he's the hyper-spiritualist. This is the one who's always talking about the warm, fuzzy service they had down at the church last night. Oh, how wonderful it was! But the priest was not interested in this man's physical plight. He was only interested in his spiritual experiences. And then the Bible says another man comes by, a Samaritan. Now you have to understand who Samaritans were. They were a hated half-breed race of people. They were considered by the Jews to be religious outcasts, throwaway people. But the Samaritan comes by, he reaches down, picks the man up, puts the man on the donkey, binds up his wounds, carries him to an inn, and pays for his care. And Christ asked the question, who is the real neighbor here? Who is the real man of faith? See, this is exactly what he's getting at in Luke chapter 14. In Luke 14, he's talking to people who just don't seem to care about that. Jesus is saying, listen, if you're really the man of faith you claim to be, you do something about it. You care about throwaway people. Now, listen to me for a moment. Please don't misunderstand this. I know what some of you are thinking. You're saying, well, Pastor, we in the Baptist church are not really into the social gospel. Well, see, we are more interested in evangelism than we are other things. Well, let me tell you something about that. I'm not interested in a social gospel either. I'm interested in the only gospel there is, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you something. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ has a social dimension to it. And if you're trying to tell someone about Jesus who's hungry, you may as well give up because he's not going to be able to listen to you until he gets something in his stomach. And if you're trying to tell a homeless person that you love him in Jesus and you're not willing to do something for that homeless person, you may as well give up, because he's not going to be able to listen until he finds a warm place to stay. I'm all for feeding the hungry, and I'm all for clothing the poor, and I'm all for housing the homeless. But the question is this: what good, though, is does any of that do if you're not also willing to tell them about Jesus Christ? See, the real issue is to save the lost. But if you get back on track, that's what this passage is all about. Luke 14, he's speaking to people saying, listen, if you're really the child of God you claim to be, you're going to be interested in throwaway people. God will be able to use you to recycle them. But now let me ask one other critical question about this. Not only what Christ meant when he said to go into the highways and byways and hedges to the throwaway people, but the second question is, why should we? Now, I want you all to look up here for a moment. I want you to pay attention. I want to ask you a very serious question. Why should we care? The homeless man that walks up and down in front of us here in the street, why should we care about him? I mean, why? Why should we care about the unwed teenager who's pregnant, who's not already a member of our church? Why should we care? I mean, after all, the bottom line is that throwaway people can't do anything for us, can they? In fact, that's the real problem, isn't it? See, the real problem in most of our churches is we're interested in people who do something for us in exchange. That was the problem here. Look in Luke 14 for a moment. Look at verse 12. You know what was wrong with the religious people in this day? They were interested in people, but they were interested only in those who could do something for them. Verse 12 says, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back. Now watch. And you be repaid. You understand the issue here? Here are people who are interested only in those who can repay them, do something for them, not interested in throwaway people who can't. Now let me ask you this question. Do you really think that most churches you know, including this one, is really any different? I mean, who are we really interested in? I can't begin to tell you the number of times I've had people come up to me and say, Pastor, we ought to go out and visit so-and-so. They make a good prospect for our church. What does that mean? Let me describe a good prospect for our church. What that usually means is that this is a professional person of influence and affluence. A real feather in our cap if we can go out and get that person. But let me tell you what I've never heard. I don't think I've ever heard anyone come to me and say, Pastor, we ought to go visit someone. I heard he lost his home the other day, and I think we could do something for him. I don't think I've ever heard anyone say to me, Pastor, there's a teenage girl who's not a member of our church who's pregnant, and I think if we go visit, we might be able to touch her life in some way. I don't think I've ever heard anyone say to me, Pastor, I heard of someone in the community who's just been divorced. Her husband's left. And you know, I think this would be a great time for us to touch her with the gospel of Christ. I don't think I've ever heard anyone say, Pastor, I heard about so-and-so who just went bankrupt the other day. And I understand he's really down and depressed. And if we went to him, I think right now we could do something for him. I don't remember anybody ever saying anything to me like that. I've never heard anybody say, you know, Pastor, I saw someone visiting in one of our special classes. Let's make sure we visit them, touch them with the gospel of Christ. Why not? I'll tell you why. Because they're throwaway people, and throwaway people don't do anything for you. They can't repay. They can't bring anything into the church. So that brings up a question. The question is this: why should we care? Why should you care about someone who can't do something for you? Well, let me give you the answer the Bible gives here. The reason you ought to care is because they're no different from you. And the reason you ought to care is because by the grace of God, you'd be in the same situation. So I don't agree with that, Pastor. You just don't know me. I'm not the kind of person who could ever be destitute like that. You know the problem was with the people that Jesus was speaking to? The problem in Luke chapter 14 is that these were religious people who thought more of themselves than they ought to think. If you'll go back and read verses 8 and 9 and 10, he's describing these religious people who go to religious feasts and demand the best seats in the house because they think they deserve it. They consider themselves to be morally superior people. Now, I know you wouldn't admit to this, and I wouldn't be critical of you, and I'm not trying to put you on the spot. But you be real honest and tell me something. Is that how you see yourself? A morally superior person. Look up here. 9 times out of 10, that's what I think of myself. See, I'm one of these people who walk past the homeless man on the street. And I'm one of these people who, when the mother of the pregnant teenager calls, I say, oh, no. I hope I don't have to deal with that one. See, many times I find in my own life that that's exactly what I'm doing, acting morally superior. Let me tell you the truth. I am not a morally superior person. I'm just a spiritually advantaged person. The only difference between me and them is the fact that 24 years ago, someone told me about Jesus Christ. And the grace of God got involved in my life as an 18-year-old boy. And I had the advantage of someone who cared enough not to throw in the towel and call it quits with me. That's the only difference between you and them. Well, I just don't see it that way. My friend, you just don't know your heart. You don't know how quickly you could become just as destitute as they were. And you don't know what you would be today had you had the same spiritual disadvantages that they had. You see, the good news is this. The good news is that God doesn't give up on people, and if we don't give up on people, God can recycle even throwaways. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying to you that as a Christian, you need to necessarily go across the street and into the low-rent district of this community and drag people out and really get involved. Listen, that'd be great if you'll do it. I hope that you will. But let me put it to you this way. You don't have to go there to find throwaway people. There are throwaway people all around you. Throwaway people don't necessarily wear dirty, dingy, smelly clothes. Some of them wear expensive suits. Sometimes a throwaway person is the man who works in the office with you that no one else seems to know, and no one else seems to talk to, and no one else seems to care about. Sometimes the throwaway person is the overweight teenage girl who's laughed at, joked about, and no one seems to like. Sometimes that throwaway person is a housewife that no one seems to be in touch with, or suffering abuse that no one knows about. And sometimes that throwaway person sits in a church Sunday in and Sunday out, and nobody says anything to them. After our first service, a man took me aside. He's only been here a short time. He said, Pastor, I have been a throwaway person for a long, long time. And he said, part of the problem I've had with the church is that I felt like many people have treated me like a throwaway. He said, I can walk in and sit down and nobody says a word to me. Don't you understand? That's exactly the kind of person Christ is talking about. See, the good news is this. If you don't give up on throwaways, though, they can become some of the greatest saints of God. God can change them. I read a story years ago, a true story, about a boy named Ronnie James. Ronnie James, when he was born to a mother who didn't want him. When the nurse laid Ronnie James in his mother's arms, she took that child and literally tossed him across the bed. His head struck the wall. As a result of that, he had a brain damage of some sort. The result of that was a speech impediment. The result of the speech impediment was that as he was growing up, he got behind in school. He became a slow student. The result of that was that when he was a 15-year-old boy, he was still in the 7th grade. Ronnie James learned early on, though, that the way to get attention is to be an incorrigible kid, to cut up, to be a bully. One day, Ronnie James became such an incorrigible child and gave the teacher so much trouble that she couldn't handle him anymore, so she sent him to the principal for one last session. The principal was a man that Ronnie James had admired for a long time, thought of him sort of like a father figure. When Ronnie James went in the principal's office, the principal lost his patience with him. He said, son, I don't know what we're going to do with you. Time and time and time again, you've come to this office, and time again, I've tried to discipline you. What in the world is wrong with you anyway? And when the principal said that to Ronnie James, it crushed him, and he began to cry. And when he regained his composure, he told the principal of how he He was a child that no one seemed to love, and how no one cared about him, no one ever had, no one ever would. And when he finished, the principal looked at him and said, "Ronnie, that's not true." He said, "Ronnie, I love you. I don't know whether you'll understand this or not, but I love you." And he said, "Ronnie, I want to tell you about someone else who loves you." And the principal reached into his desk and he pulled out a Gideon New Testament and he opened it up and he told Ronnie James about Jesus Christ. And right there in that place, he led Ronnie James to Jesus. When he finished talking to Ronnie James about Christ, Ronnie and the principal knelt down beside the desk and Ronnie prayed and asked Christ into his heart. When he got up, the principal called his secretary into his office and he said, "We're going to do an unusual thing for Ronnie." He said, "I want you to promote Ronnie to the 9th grade. They put him in with the class he normally would have been with. With special tutoring in summer school, Ronnie James graduated with that class, went on to a university, got a degree, and later received a commission in the Army. Let me tell you what Ronnie James was. Ronnie James was a throwaway person that one man refused to throw away. And God recycled him by His grace." That's what God wants to do. Now let me give you 2 statements and I'll be through. And I know you've heard the statements before, but listen to them again. The first one is this. There's not one of you here who is so good that you need not be saved. The second statement is, there's not one of you here who is so bad that God's grace cannot recycle you. He is a God who can change you. Well, let's pray together. Father, this is a heavy passage of Scripture, a heavy message. Not exactly an easy thing to preach or a pleasant thing to receive. And Father, I know there are people all around us who are just like these we've described. There are throwaway people. There are throwaway people who walk into this church Sunday in and Sunday out and no one pays attention to. Father, there are throwaway people that we will come across all afternoon. Some of these throwaway people will be in our homes and our families and we won't even think about them in a spiritual sense. Father, I pray that if nothing else happens today, that You would open our eyes to the fact that You're a God who recycles throwaway people. And I pray, Lord, that those who are here, who like me have walked around at times with a sense of moral superiority, will realize there's nothing morally superior about us at all. And that all need to come to Christ. That none are too good not to have Christ in their life. And others, Father, who are here who are in the opposite situation, whose lives have been wrapped up in some guilt, some sin. Father, would You just help them to realize that there's none so bad that God's grace through Christ cannot cleanse them. I really don't know which direction to go with this. You laid it on my heart, and I have to assume, Father, it's because You're speaking to someone. I pray, Father, that we'd be a church that would respond to those that You've been speaking to. Help us to touch throwaway people so that You can recycle them through Your grace. And thank You, Father, that You touch my life and recycle me by Your grace. Do it for others even today. In Jesus' name, amen.